I don't know if I can still do this or not, but I want to try. This getting old is for the birds. Look who's sitting out there. But we'll do the best we can because we got such a good subject for you. It needs a good presentation, so I'll do the best I can. On Sunday nights, from time to time, we've been preaching on the doctrines of grace, such as election, security, particular redemption, and all the many doctrines. We just go down the list. We're almost to the last of them. And we're doing something the same way, but only different. We're going to take you to what Peter calls the true grace of God. Evidently, for him to label a whole book the true grace of God, he must have thought there was a false grace problem going on in the church. Well, I think there's lots of false grace out there. I just emailed a friend of mine a warning about somebody that he was saying how good his book was. Do you know these certain things about that person? I said, because I know he's messed up on the true grace of God. Peter's epistle, chapter 1, I mean all five chapters, drips with grace. Drips with grace, like a honeycomb full of honey. Sweet grace dripping. And that's where I want to take you today. Half of the way through 1 Peter, and let you taste the honey right off the honeycomb. Peter closes the epistle, making sure we didn't miss it, by saying these words. Chapter 5, verse 12, if you want to follow along. I wrote to you through a few words by Silvanus, a faithful brother to you, as I suppose, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That's a simple way, if you want to put it in easy-to-understand language. I'm telling you why I wrote this epistle. I wrote this epistle to make sure you know the true grace of God. I find people finding all kinds of things. The main one is suffering. 1 Peter's about suffering. People find all kinds of ideas of what Peter's about when Peter says right there, he wants you to know the true grace of God, and so he pinned it to him in five chapters. Years ago, I was trying to figure out a minute ago about how many years ago it was. It's probably around the year 1960. Most of you weren't born, but I was. I was saved just before that. I was 26 when I was saved. And I studied the Bible like nobody ever studied a Bible before. I'll tell you. I wouldn't even read the newspaper before I was saved. I didn't read anything. But when God saved me, he changed me. And I was starving for the word. And I found the honeycomb. And it was so exciting to learn the true grace of God that I was sharing it wherever I went. I still try real hard to do that. And my friend Murney, around 1965, was receiving what I was sharing like a sponge. He was believing the true grace of God. Obviously, at that point, I didn't know it like I know it now. But I understood, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I learned much later that that word saved is in the perfect tense. It means you were saved and you are saved and you will always be saved. Wow. For by grace you were saved, are saved, and always will be saved. Wonderful teachings on grace. So precious. So I was teaching Murnie a little bit about that aspect and some of these things, and he was so excited about it. This is my friend Murnie. He's with the Lord now. He's got it all straight now. But when it was all done and I was ready to go home, I says, Murnie, I'm going to call you in the morning. Why? Because you won't believe the things that you have believed tonight. You won't believe them. It'll just take about 12 hours, and you'll fall right back to where you were before. Do you think I called him? Yes, I did. This was important business. He was my friend, and I called him. And Murnie said, Bill, you're full of hot air. It can't be what you said. And I says, well, I'll be over there in about 30 minutes. I wasn't going to give up on my friend Murnie, and I'm not going to give up on you. There's people out here, no doubt, that think you understand grace, and when I get through telling you what the Bible says about grace, you're going to say, not all of you, just a few. You're going to say, wow, that's great. But tomorrow morning, you'll say, Pastor Heinrich's full of hot air. Because that's how it works. The doctrines of grace are hard to grasp. The Bible's simple. Somehow God kind of holds them back like a gem and then waves it in front of you, and pretty soon you latch on to it. But it takes a little bit of work to get it there. Peter was considered an ignorant fisherman by some. But no man taught by Jesus Christ could ever be ignorant. For never a man spoke like this man spoke, the Bible says. In fact, Peter is the great change. Let me explain. Was it not Peter that denied the Lord? Was it not Peter that was always getting his foot in his mouth? Was it not Peter that seemed to always stumble when he should be walking straight up? He was impetuous. But when the Holy Spirit came and things kind of changed, in fact, immediately after the Holy Spirit came, Peter rose up on the day of Pentecost and preached. He wasn't impetuous. He was courageous. And he preached the word, and 3,000 people were saved under the preaching of Peter. Listen, folks, he wasn't a dumb fisherman. He was a man taught by the Lord and graced by the Holy Spirit. And after the transformation of regeneration took place, Peter was the number one spokesman till Paul came along. Yes, he was. His regeneration was on display. He went from impetuous to patient. Drastic change. He denied the Lord before, but he proclaimed the Lord afterwards. How can that be said about each of us? I hope so. I went to the doctor this week. I go to the doctor almost every week now. It's kind of like the thing to do when you're this age, you know? Well, anyway. The doctor left the office, and this intern that was with him stayed there. I says, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And I expect her to go like that, you know. And she said, well, I haven't quite made up my mind. I said, well, I'd like to have you have this card here and just read it sometime, because I knew it wasn't. And the doctor walked in right then, so that's all I had, just a card. And I think she'll read it. You just pray for that woman at the doctor's office. Yeah. Now, why did I talk about that? I wonder off. In 1 Peter 1:13, we have a key verse. Look at it with me. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, he wants to talk to us about the true grace of God, and he wants us to rest in it. He wants us to find peace in it. He wants us to find satisfaction in the true grace of God. Rest your hope in grace. What do you rest your hope in? Your bank account? Oh, probably. You do. I know that. I know how that works. What do you rest your greatest hope in? The true grace of God. That God will cancel your debt in total. Because not you're worth it, but Christ made it possible. Christ made it possible. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Whoops, there's another one. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. Place your heart in grace. Be established, your heart, in grace. True grace. Not some phony thing that's out there. In Romans 6:5-6, it says, Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know what that means. God chose some out of grace. Then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Boy, I remember my growing up days, and on this verse was so important to me. I wanted to know what grace is, and I asked the preachers of this church, because I went to church here, if you remember my background, and I asked the preachers of churches, and they were all, the preachers bench set up here, and they were all would say a different answer. It was crazy to me. I wonder if we'd get a different answer from most of you. Unmerited favor. Don't ever lose it. Unmerited favor. That's what grace means. The election according to grace. Nobody merited grace, the grace of election, but God, before the world was ever made, put the pickle barrel of you and me out here, and he reached down and he picked one out. Mine. He reached down and he picked another out. Mine. Reached down and picked it up until he had all his elect chosen. And if you don't like that, that's tough. Because that's true grace. Let's start with the introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadonia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Drip, drip, drip is the honey from the honeycomb. It's so sweet. It's so unmerited. they didn't merit any grace any more than you and I merited. But these recipients of the letter were all elect according to grace and according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Acts 13:48 says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed, elect, appointed, some, not others. That's the way grace works. I'm thanking you in advance for not leaving. That means we got a good people have studied this. Good. The recipients of this letter is called God's elect. They're also the recipients of this letter were foreknown by God. That's a real confusing because I come up a long time in my life thinking foreknown meant pre-known. God looked down into the future and he saw that I would choose him and so he chose me. That's pre-known. That's not true grace. That's wrong grace. That's not grace at all. Let's take a look at what it is. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That is one of the New Testament passages. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. These he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And these he also glorified. That's Romans 8, verse 30. The golden chain, I call it, the golden chain of grace. All by grace. He justified by grace. He called by grace. He chose by grace. All by grace, folks. No one ever merited any. What we meant, what we merited was the lake of fire. Isn't that clear yet? Hasn't your conscience hammered that in you yet? But God elect, chose these recipients of his grace that Peter's writing about. Furthermore, the sanctification of the Spirit. That was the Spirit, not me. Don't take it upon yourself, but the Holy Spirit chose some, and in the process of time, the Spirit of God opened our eyes, it's called regeneration, unstopped our heart, allowed us to see things we'd never seen before, it's called new birth. That was the work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He set us apart for God, set us apart from sin for holiness, which we'll see in just a minute. We continue on in verse 3. The recipients of this letter was sanctified by the Spirit, which caused obedience to the faith. Notice it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, that's born again, with living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay. He uses Old Testament terms like the sprinkling of the blood and so on. That means forgiveness. He granted us forgiveness. When he talks about begotten us, that means born again, new birth, a living hope, no longer a dead hope. I hope, you know how the dead hope goes, I hope so. That's how the dead hope goes. But the living hope goes, I hope so. It's a Greek word, elipaz. You know, elipaz in the one of the friends of Job. But it means certainty, absolute certainty. Mm-hmm. So we start here with true grace seen in Peter's blessing. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. Look at the abundant mercy. Would you see that? You may have abundant something. I don't know what. Abundant vegetables. I got abundant lemons out there. But when someone says there's abundant mercy, according to these people have abundant mercy in them, that's special. How much mercy does it take? God never has to think of that. He just dumps the load, the abundant mercy on all of us. God, who is rich in mercy, it says in Ephesians 2, by his abundant grace, rich, abundant. True grace. That's all true grace, folks. Three great aspects of salvation, of grace: election, foreknowledge, sanctification of the Spirit, forgiveness of sins, keep counting them up. Now we pause here just because Peter's going to drift a little and then he's going to come back. But I want to say this. The great doctrines of grace in this book are said and left. But when it comes to living out those doctrines of grace, Peter hammers it home. Remember Peter's word says, be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. Peter talks about how to live out the grace he gives us. In other words, if somebody does something nice to you, do you remember to say thank you? Do you maybe even think about them when you're at the store and get something nice for them? Well, God has set a path for us to walk. After we've been understand all this or much of the grace doctrines, how we're to walk to please him. True grace is seen also in Peter's blessing, verse 3 and 4. We looked at that. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When you get my age, you get thinking about what you're going to leave your kids. Yeah. God's got that all figured out, what he's going to leave his kids, you and me. An inheritance you can't imagine. If you think that home in heaven that you got waiting for you is the best he's got, you're wrong. We've been studying about heaven in our Sunday school class downstairs. Just today we talked about the marvel of seeing his face. The marvel of seeing God the Father's face when we get there. What a wonderful thought that is. The inheritance that we're going to have is going to include that. It's going to be included where we'll see God every day of our life, although days won't be like days here. Yeah, we'll see God, and the beauty of holiness will be everywhere, reserved in heaven for us. And then he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's the subject we use to talk about eternal security. Or Calvinists talk about the perseverance of the saints. We're kept. It's an act of grace that he has chosen to keep us safe. We're in a safe place. Where is that place, according to John 10? In his hand. Therefore, I kept in my hand, Jesus says, and in my Father's hand. They're safe. They're kept through faith for salvation. Now, when he says through faith, you get the idea of another grace. How besides grace can God keep us through faith? Our faith could fail. No, it can't. We're kept through faith. You say, oh, but I'm worried about my faith. Well, don't worry about your faith. You're kept through faith. And God is the one doing the keeping. So it's taken care of. And then it says, for salvation. Of course, that's talking about future tense for us. It's still on this side of the Jordan. It's talking about, but it's kept for salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you will have to grieve with various trials. Think about the grace in trials. Have you thought about that? Who comes alongside and lifts you back up when you can't hardly go anymore with trials and troubles and worries and concerns, and you turn out, get on your hands and knees, and you pray to the Lord, help! And help comes. You experience grace, and God lifts you up. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though if it is tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes, Peter makes a deal of this. It's important. When Christ comes, it's going to be a big deal. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I think it's going to be a real special day when Christ comes. They came the first time, angels came and announced him and they lit up the sky. What's it going to be the next time when he comes with all the glory with him? Fantastic. And so here it is, putting our focus on that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When's the end? When does faith turn to sight? When the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, faith turns to sight. That's your end. You receive the end of your faith when all that you put your faith in, all that you believed in from this good book, all comes true. You wish you could go back to those who didn't go and say, I told you. But it'll be too late for that. If you're going to do any telling, you need to do it now, right? You need to tell them now, because the Lord is indeed coming. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, fully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So the prophets have searched diligently. As you read through the prophets, you'll see that. To understand this grace that was coming, this grace that was coming. And of course we know that was in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. But they were searching diligently their own writings to understand, what in the world did I just write about this coming grace? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they were trying to find that out. Maybe some were going to Isaiah 53 and all of the great passages that point to Christ in Isaiah 53. Others would go to other prophets. Isaiah's got lots in it about the suffering of Christ and the change and the coming of the Lord. And they looked on, looked and looked. And of course, now he's coming and he came at Bethlehem. And who are kept by the power of God through faith, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels desire to look into. So he's saying the importance of Jesus is coming. The angels desire desire to look into, the prophets desire to look into, and we are greatly privileged. That's a grace. We have been greatly privileged, greatly graced to see this coming grace personified in the person of Jesus Christ. There could be no grace, not a grace of election, not a grace of salvation, not grace of predestination. There could be no graces except through Jesus Christ. He makes possible, he's grace personified. He makes possible the outpouring of grace, or the drip, 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 drip of the honeycomb of grace. It all comes through Jesus Christ, the great object of grace. Therefore, because of this great grace that's came, he says in verse 13, in grace for salvation. Therefore, in light of what the prophets looked for has already came, in light of you being elect and foreknown and forgiven and having abundant mercy poured out on you, all elements or all things of God's wonderful grace, he says, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Just what you've been waiting for, right? Okay, you've graced us. What do you want me to do? I got it. Here it is right here. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So all that troubling things that come to try to steal you away from a holy life, all those things, then you need to set aside. So gird up your loins of your mind. Hope fully in the grace which is brought to you. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourself to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for he is holy. What does God want from us grace people? We've been graced with this and this and this and this. He's poured out grace. He wants us to be holy, to gird up our loins. That's people with those long robes. And if they were going to get anything fast walking or running or much done, they're going to have working. They have to take the robes up and they tuck them in. Gird up your robes so you can get something done. That's it. God's got a lot of work for you to do. Important things. You don't need to be stumbling over your robe. And so that's what he's saying here, if I understand it right. Gird up the loins. Rest in the grace, the true grace. And be obedient children, verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he is holy. How holy you got to be, folks? How holy does God want you to be? You know, I wish I could skip this verse. It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? We can't skip the verse. He wants us to be holy. In fact, it says, let me show you how it really says it. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts of your ignorance, but... It's a big, strong but. There's three buts in the Greek. This is a strong one, a strong contrast. Not like that, but like this. That's the way. That's the way. But as he who called you is holy, you also in all be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So God says, here's what you can do, you graced people. You're getting that honey grace all over your face, by the way. Do you like grace? You just lick it up. Boy, it's good. That's what I'm saying. All these wonderful gifts of God and goodness of God and grace of God is so good. You can't help but want to say, what do you want? How can I please you? That has to come out. And he answers back, put aside certain things. And then he says, be holy like your Father is holy. And then in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, a pause there, that first class condition, if, it means since. So it does change the meaning slightly. And since you call upon the Father, so you, anybody here call upon the Father? Anybody praying? Did you pray this morning? Will you pray today? Okay. And if you call, or since you call upon the Father, who with our partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time you stay here in fear. Oh, you that pray, enter in quietly into the house of God, the house of prayer. Enter in quietly. Approach God reverentially. See what it's saying? Approach him with care. Don't rush in. Don't scream and holler. Don't roll down the aisles. Approach him with fear and reverence. That's probably the word reverence is probably a better translation for this. Yeah. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, keep in mind, as you're enjoying the grace that God has poured out upon you, keep in mind that you weren't redeemed with something corruptible. You were redeemed with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, paid the price. In full. And it's precious to us, particularly because we were the ones redeemed. It won't be precious to those who are not saved, not redeemed. For indeed he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times to you. Talking about Jesus was foreordained before the worlds were ever made. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'll pass by that. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I like to pause there just because I don't understand how some people leave the churches and have battles and can't get along with people and keep stirring up. Why is that? It's so clear that if we have been so redeemed with such precious blood of Jesus Christ, if he paid the very best, his own Son paid the price for our sins, grace was poured out from God in abundance, why can't we get along? What are you yelling for? I don't know why I'm yelling. It just upsets me a little bit when I feel like, see, people can't get along always. Put it together right. He says, that we're to love the brethren. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, there it is, in sincere love of the brethren, right in the cluster of all these wonderful things that God has done for us, he says, I want sincere love of the brethren from you. I've done all this in grace to you. You didn't merit any of it, but I love you. And I want to grace you, but I want you to love one another. See that? I want you to love one another. I want you to run to that person that has got not happy with you. See if you can't make it work out that you love each other. Work on it. Love the brethren. love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again of not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower fades away, falls away. But the word of God lives forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. The very power of the word of God, it lasts forever. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking, do you think, get the idea? He wants us to stop doing those things. Hey, you're bringing it up again. I wished he wouldn't bring this up so much. Okay. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Listen, folks, you like little babies, and I love little babies too, and they like milk, and they drink milk, and they drink milk. If we don't, we're really concerned, aren't we? You'll try this brand and that brand and something else so that baby can have milk. Well, we're, as Christians, to desire the sincere milk of the word. We're talking about desiring the word. I gave my testimony a little earlier about me and Myrnie. I just, all of a sudden, overnight, I began to love the word. I just couldn't get rid of it. And I still haven't stopped today. Amen. Finding something new every week from the word. It's so precious. Stay in the word. Desire the sincere miracle of the word. Let the grace of the word drip down for you too. Okay. That you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is what? Gracious. Gracious. That's how you can love it. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed, but chosen of God and precious. Talking about Christ Jesus as chosen of God and precious. But you also are living stones, a building built of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. Pause there for just a minute. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the rock that was rejected by the builders. And we as being stone, living stones, as being accepted by God, making up the building like a temple. And then we're also priests in that temple, and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices as we gather together. Think of yourself with a lot of living stones. You're one of the stones, living stones. And think of this building is made up of people that's here to worship God. You're bringing your sacrifices and you're laying them down. And you're doing that every Sunday. And you're even doing it at home and so on. But there's some that aren't doing it. And then it says very clearly here, I just got done reading it, they were so appointed not to. They stumble being disobedient to the word so that they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You like all that? I like all that. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and unto marvelous light. We've been chosen to praise him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light, to find ways to please him, to find ways to acknowledge. We appreciate his wonderful grace that he poured out on us over and over. who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, another act of grace. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, another act of grace. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from filthy lust. Peter's back at it again. He dumps his whole load at the first chapter of grace on us, all kinds of things pouring out on us, these wonderful grace. And now he's dumping another load. He's saying, in light of all this grace that I've given to you, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from filthy lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. For when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, they may see by your good works that they observe. I'll read it again. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I got it. Anyway. As poorly as I did sharing that, and I know that, you're still responsible for what it says. If you have chafed at some of the things that I said, just get in the book. The book won't change one way or the other. Just get in the book. If you rejoiced in some of the things that we find here in the book and maybe you didn't quite understand before, thank God. Thank God. Tell him, thank you for your amazing grace, your abounding grace, your drip, 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 drip of grace out of the honeycomb. Thank you for it. Thank you, Peter, for helping us understand grace. I wrote to you a few words by Silvanus, a faithful brother to you, as I suppose exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He wrote the true grace. It's up to us to get out a pick and a shovel and maybe a bucket and start digging till we know what the true grace of God is. Earlier I said I wanted you as a reader to rest your hope fully in the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Rest fully. It's very important that we stand in grace and we rest in grace and you leave here not fearing your salvation. If you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven. That's it. But don't you start telling me about all the things you're doing so God will be pleased with you. Well, I want God to be pleased with you, but not for salvation. Be sure you always keep that straight. And teach your kids straight, too. Teach them, we do it, we do good, we try to be holy like he is holy, so we can please the God who has poured out this abundant saving and living grace upon us. That's it. That's it. Rest in the hope of God's grace. Stand in the true grace of God. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I want you to picture when we sing today, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, right? When you sing that song, just think of the grace that's happening. Not your works, not how good you are. Think of the grace of God and be grateful and thankful and live to please him. Okay? Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. I thank you for the help that you give me, but Father, I'm sorry for failing in many ways. It's so beautiful a passage, it should have been better. But God, your Spirit can make something beautiful that wasn't. Now we ask you to bless your word, bless the singing of this final hymn. We ask you to be with Pastor Johnny. May he have a good time of vacation. And may our church prosper in Jesus' name.